Hickok. He's one of our missionaries, and he's going to speak for us tonight and give us the message from God's Word. Brother Kirk Hickok, good to have you with us tonight.
Good to be here. The pastor called me and asked if I'm still holding meetings. I was until COVID hit. But now maybe we can get out a little bit. Amen. I'm glad for the opportunity. Thank the Lord for the privilege of being with you again. I was telling Jim some of the history that we had with Sammy, starting the church here and everything way back yonder behind us. We started a new work a couple of years ago in Brazil, and pastors sometimes don't understand exactly what you do when you start a work. Well, I had to find a storefront building somewhere, buy the chairs, it was on me, buy the pulpit, that was on me, buy the Bibles to give out, that was on me, buy the songbooks, that was on me, and my wife, she helped out that. And of course, you know, we had to buy fans to put in there because in Brazil it's kind of hot. We have one season all year. We have mild summer, hot summer, mild summer, and one day or two of winter. We have very few. We don't have very few fall weathers. Everything just goes and mixes all up. But we're back here where you have. I got one from Pennsylvania where they had winter, then they had fall, spring, then they had winter again, then they had almost spring, and then they had winter again, then they had really spring. And then I'm from upstate New York, right in the foothill of the Adirondack Mountains. I was never too used to, you know, highfalutin' things. As a matter of fact, when I heard the definition of a highbrow is somebody who can hear William Tell's overture without thinking of the Lone Ranger. That's not me. When he goes, din-din-din-din-din, I see high old silver. There you go. But I did graduate from Bob Jones University by the grace of God and a lot of help from my wife, many hours up at night. I had about an average of 4 or 5 hours a night sleep, and so that went on for 3 years. And boy, was I glad when I got out of that place. I said, now I won't have to go to school anymore. See, I had gone to school, and I hated school. I detested school. My stepmother told me, said, when you get out of school, you wish you were back. Never happened. Because when I left my home, I went in the Navy. And they sent me to school. When I got out of school, they found out that that wasn't the right job for me. They sent me to firing school. When I got out of there, when I finally got out of the military, God called me to preach, and I went to school. Virginia Bible College, then Bob Jones University. And on, I said, I'll never get out of school. Tell the young people at times, don't get too aggravated with school. You'll be on it all your life. But then I got to Brazil, and I was there for about, 75. I went about 87, 12 years into our work. I saw that we're not cutting it as American missionaries among Brazilians. We need to have Brazilian people preaching to the Brazilian people. And so I started the Bible Institute. I was the rector of the school. But I didn't know what that was going to entail, and I had to translate every course that they had. So I was in school again for 2.5, 3 years. the whole time, translating every lesson we had. Whew. That's why I don't use these things. But I was listening to Billy Kelly this afternoon. He said, well, out in the West, they had Indians that they do their smoke signals. He said an old Indian was out there, and he had his robe around him and his little fire before him, and just a little bit farther away from him, they set off an atom bomb. And boy, the mushroom cloud went up and everything, and the big boom, and he said, I wish I'd have said that. Got their attention, right? But I'm glad to be here, and I'd like to speak to you tonight out of Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. I never could get used to all the things people like to put on pastors, doctor this and doctor that. Well, when I came after being in a mission field for a long time, Dr. Coghill and I went to Sunbury to a mission, to a preacher's conference, and on the way he asked me if I would accept a doctorate. I said, for what? No, we got somebody who would like to confer a doctorate on you. What's it called? DD. Which means what? Doctor of Divinity. So I wrote my best friend in Africa, and I said, Ronnie, I got a, Ronnie Bragg, I guess you had him around here, maybe John, JB was his friend. And Ronnie wrote to me, and he said, he put on my envelope, he said, Kirk Charles Hickok, DDT. No respect at all for my great honor. But you know, I learned that Jesus didn't talk in like great big terms, you know. They were talking about fundamentalism and premillennialism, whatever that is. And I know that I believe in that because everybody else told me I should. But I've said, what does that mean, that Jesus is coming for the millennium? Of course he is. How could it be a millennium without him here? So I had that much common sense, but I noticed that Jesus talked in terms like grass, water, rain, sun, the moon, the stars. I figured, well, if he talks that kind of language, I can probably be in this for a while. And that's he talked simple languages. I had a friend of mine who was Dr. John McCormick. He came and preached for me, and he said, I had a professor in school. He said he used those great big words, and he was so dry, he gave the aspirin a headache. But they just used those great big terms. I couldn't ever figure them out. When I had to translate them into Portuguese, it took me longer to do that than it did the rest of the words. But that was okay. But here in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37, I'd like you to stand to your feet. We always do this in Brazil in honor of the Word of God. Mark 8, This is within the context of what the message is. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, I had all the people there gathered. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. Pray that you bless it to our hearts. Help us as we look into it that we would get out of it what you would have us to tonight. We thank you for all that thou hast done for us. We thank you for thy grace and mercy to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was training some of our boys to preach, and they got so nervous, they got us all standing to read the Bible, and then he started preaching. All of us were standing yet. And everybody's looking around, and I just raised my hand. I said, Georgie, could we sit down? Oh, I forgot that, yeah. But I was so used to speaking in Portuguese that when I got back here to the States, I still have a lot of trouble with American words. I'm used to o teto and the shawl and bancos and cadeiras and things like that. Pulpit, maybe? Okay. Lectern? But Jesus had just been rebuked Peter not knowing what he was saying when he talked about the Lord. The Lord was telling him that he was going to die, he's going to give his life, and Peter rebuked him. It's an amazing thing to me that Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But when he talked to Judas in the garden, he said, "Friend." All the time he was trying to reach Judas up until the last moment of his death. But he called the people together with his disciples and said unto all of them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." I believe one of the biggest problems with the leadership of the Lord in somebody's life is the denial of self. We have a lot of these parables that Jesus said, told the guy, "Let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and check this field. Let me first go and marry a wife," and all this kind of stuff. Let me first. No, it's not me first. It's Jesus first and then me. We sang a song, "Jesus and Others and You." What a wonderful way to spell joy. Yeah. Jesus has first place, others second, and then you last. And we have to keep that order. But Peter always wanted to step forward, and he spent most of his ministry with Christ changing feet out of his mouth. He was always opening his mouth and putting a foot in. The only time he ever took it out was when he stuck another one in. But he said, "If you deny yourself," terrible thing to think about that. The world, with all of its possible glories, advantages, wealth, fame, and possibilities, positions and goods of all kinds, are attractive to the human being, are physical. I mean, how much is spent on hairspray and whatever you put up here, Brill cream and a little dab will do you, and you know, I told Phil the other day, he didn't have any hair. I said, "Your hair reminds me of heaven." He said, "How's that?" I said, "There's no parting there." And he, they said his hair really is fuzz, is, and was. That's the three stages of hair. Fuzz when you're little, is when you're older, and what was when you get older than that. But he denied. He told him to deny himself. People think about their kids. I get burdened in my heart when people talk about their children. "I hope my child gets a good job and makes a lot of money and does this and that." That's not been my desire for my children. I don't care what kind of a job they've got, just as long as they put Christ first in their life and make him known. What difference does it make? I mean, we got our values all mixed up and turned upside down these days. Because what's going to last? I mean, somebody can go out here and buy a BMW or whatever. I said, we had a guy come down here in Brazil. He said he bought him a Hummer. I said, "Look at that, Mom. He bought a Hummer down." She don't like them. She said, "It looks like a military car." It is. It used to be, I guess, a Hummer. I said, "Yeah, he had enough money to buy a Hummer, and I had enough money to buy a Humdinger." But it got me where I wanted to go. maybe not in the style, and everybody looking at me. Well, they looked at me because I had a car so bad that my wife was ashamed of it. Missionary got up, a pastor got up one time, he said, "I thank the Lord, I've been driving an automobile for 25 years, never had a wreck." And the missionary got up after him, he said, "I've been driving a wreck for 25 years and never had a car." But all these things are past, they pass by, they're gone. You can buy an expensive car and a $25 piece of junk hitch in the corner and mess all of you up. So what good is all this stuff? Better house, better job, better this, better that. Better in yourself. And it seems like the whole world, even the church, is beginning on this theme of bettering yourself. What did John say? "Let me decrease and let him increase." But here we have Jesus saying, first of all, the first thing it goes is deny yourself. The human side is more important. It's imperishable. It's eternal, forever and ever. You know, I have the feeling that in our churches today, many of them, not this one, I know your pastor, but many of the churches have lost sight of the value of a soul. A soul was so valuable, it cost the Father, Heavenly Father, his only Son, in a horrible death on the cross. Till today, the most excruciating pain that anybody can ever suffer was in crucifixion. And yet, he did that because he was giving us an opportunity to have an eternal state with him forever and ever. What a wonderful thing. I'm so glad Jesus died and saved me from my sin. He took my place. I couldn't have done it. He did it. Amen. Since the soul is eternal, it never ceases to progress in learning. It's amazing what we'll learn when we get to heaven. We never stop learning. I learn something new every day. It's about every day I learn something new. And it's good for me. I like to keep on learning and learning. But as we progress and when we pass from this life into the next one, we'll be continuing on learning. All of the things he has up there for us. Can you imagine? I believe we'll hear stories after stories after stories of conversions of souls. I never get tired of that. Do you? You ever hear the program Unshackled? I love to hear that program. Ron Comfort was on that program. And Ron's an evangelist. And he was really an altar boy at the Catholic Church. And let me tell you something. I don't like to criticize Catholics. I don't criticize Catholics, but I am deathly against their religion because their religion is carrying them to hell. And that is about the worst religion in the world because they'll become everything to anybody just to try to get somebody under their umbrella and keep them there. What we want to do is free people. We want to take away, have Jesus take away their sins. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I tell that to the Brazilian people, their eyes just light up. Yes, he doesn't cover our sins, that's atonement. He takes them away. Amen. They're behind my back. They're deep in the depths of the deepest sea. And I like that one where he says, "He'll forgive and forget that we ever sinned." I believe it was Spurgeon who had a dream one night, and in his dream, he found himself walking beside Jesus. And he was so ashamed, and he kept on looking at his master, and he put his eyes back down, and he'd look up, and then he'd get back down, and he said the Lord looked at him, and he just looked up and saw the Lord's eyes, and he said, "Lord, I'm so sorry for my sins." And the Lord looked at him and he said, "What sins?" He woke up then and got down beside his bed and said, "Thank God they're gone. They're gone forever. Hallelujah." Thank God our sins are gone. He taketh away the sin of the world. But what is the human side, the eternal, imperishable, long, millions and millions and billions and billions, even that can't even count what eternity is. I used to take my ring off. I say, find the beginning of this ring. They would turn it all around in their hand. They couldn't find it. I said, because that's where God lives. He lives in the eternal circle all the time. There never was a time when he wasn't. And I like what he always presented. He is. Amen. He's the eternal I am right now. The eternal present. Anytime you speak, anytime, if you say anything, it's always in the past after you've said it. But Jesus, he is eternally present with us all the time. And we live with him. I'm glad he stepped out of eternity, came into time to bring me back into eternity with him, that I wouldn't have to suffer for my sin anymore. I've had people say when they go to a casket and say, oh, he looks so natural. I don't want to look natural. I want to look dead. If I look dead right now, I want to look natural. Let me smile something, you know. It never ceases to learn, and we shall learn on the other side something we can even not imagine what we're going to learn. If we knew but a small particle of it, we would desire to go even more. We would want to find out all these different things. But on the other hand, the soul in hell will always go on progressing in knowledge that had an opportunity to trust Christ and never did. And on, ages will roll while he's there in an eternal state forever and forever, suffering in the flames of hell. What I like to try to bear in mind to you tonight is we need to concentrate on the eternal. This now and now is going to be gone pretty soon, but the eternal will never be gone. It'll go on and on and on and on. You got friends, you work with people that are going out into eternity forever, forever, forever. My son called me one night, and he was all upset. He said he had a friend of his that every time he went out somewhere, he'd buy a gift for his friend. And when his friend went out, he'd buy a friend for my son, Davey. And they went back and forth, changing back and forth. And for some reason or other, Davey never took the time to tell him about Jesus, about his eternal state. And he called me, and he was in a tizzy. He was really, really burdened and brokenhearted. He said, my friend, I went into my work the other day. He's a security guard at a maximum security prison in Pennsylvania. He went in there, and they said that your friend died last night of a heart attack. And he said, I never told him about Jesus. I tell you, it bothered him, it still bothers him. And it should, because he is off into an eternal state, will never change. It'll always be that way. And it'll be progressively worse, because imagine the rich man in hell saying, send Lazarus, that'll dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. Imagine what his pain is today. We have the human soul is an unspeakable value. We need to see every person that we meet as a human soul, an eternal soul. I tell my people when they have a little baby come into their home, I say, you want to know what that little baby is? He is a person who's going to live forever somewhere. You have a great responsibility to bring him to Christ, because he will be somewhere forever, ever and ever. And so What will the horror and awful terror be in the minds and the bodies of those who enter into eternal flame and pain? The more they learn, the more pain they will encounter. A horrible condition I can't even imagine. Please, folk, ask God to give you a vision of those who are lost without Christ. He is the only answer. He's the only one that can take them from that condition. I was born third in a family of three brothers. As our lives progressed, one brother chose to go out and try to gain in finances. He wanted to be a millionaire by the time he was 30 years old. I don't think he'd reached the age of 30, and he was run out of New York for some reason or other. He had did some bad thing, and he fled. The other married into a family of some wealth. They had houses, beach homes, property boats, and all this kind of stuff. The one told me he had property worth over $1,500,000. The other one lived that life of pleasure there with those beach houses and all that kind of stuff. And never gave too much thought for the eternity he was going to face. And God chose this worthless piece of flesh and said, I want you to go and tell others about Jesus. And after I'd been telling them and seeing souls come to Christ and see the change in their lives, I would be thrilled to death to watch them be transformed by the grace of God. And when I turned and looked back over the back, down the hallway in the pathway that I trod, I see a little church in Sertãozinho, Brazil. I see one in Pontal next to it. I see one in Pitangueiras next to it. I see one in Bahia next to that. I see one in Pradópolis that's just beginning. And others that have gone out from our Bible Institute that have planted churches in other states around us. And I think, if God would use me to just drop a pebble into the water and the ripples go to shore, imagine what eternity will be. Is there anything more valuable than that? I have properties in Brazil now that God has helped me build that are gymnasiums for churches and church buildings, big church buildings and small church buildings and pastoral houses and all these different things. And you know something? I don't feel like I've done anything because I wish I could have done a whole lot more. But I was considering the lost there, the condition of the lost, that they would be off into eternity, never hearing the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the problems is that we kind of get everything switched around. We see the now and now, and we want this and that because our flesh, you don't, God didn't save your flesh. Your flesh is just as fleshy right now as it ever was. But your desire, if you have a desire to do things for God, is because he touched your heart and your spirit now wants to do what you should do. It was during a mission conference in 1965 that I saw the value of the lost. And through much prodding of the Holy Spirit, I agreed with him to take the gospel to those who've never heard. Never had a chance to receive Christ. Never knew about his shed blood on the cross for them. I was led to prepare to preach the good news. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Kathy and I went off from this country. We left in 1975, landed in a dusty, nasty place in the middle of, right on the edge of the jungle in Brazil. This would be our house, our home. And the only thing that would bring me off the field would be some kind of illness that would not let me go on. And so in 1980, I had an intestinal resection, and I had even pastors in the area told me I ought not go back to Brazil. But I went back to Brazil, and the food was good for me, and so it did better for me than American food. I got well. I come back to America, got sick. Come back to Brazil, got well. Somebody asked me one time, why do you go to Brazil? I said, for my health. Just kidding with them. But we can see she is considered mama there. She said she didn't want to go in the beginning. And now she couldn't see herself as anything else but a missionary to the Brazilian people. What will it cost me? That's the question that everybody puts in their mind. What would it cost me? What am I going to have to pay? Well, it costs God everything. And it cost me everything. I lost my country, I lost my furniture, my family stayed here, everybody. Do you grieve over that? No. Because I was in the center of God's will. And if you're ever in the center of God's will, it doesn't matter where you are. Danger can come, but safety is not defined as the absence of danger. The definition of safety is the presence of Christ. If he's with you, it doesn't matter where you go or what you go through. Well, others have died, so he was with them. Others have given their lives, yes. One of our missionaries told of a young man who wanted to go to Korea. He said God was calling him to Korea. He said, yeah, but you'll die. Not Korea. It was Korea, North Korea. And he said, well, God has called me there. Well, he finally went, got there in Korea. He was there 7 days, and they captured him and killed him. When the Korean people heard about his desire to win them to Christ, they began to investigate, and there's a little group of Christians now in Korea because of his sacrifice and giving his life. Listen, God plants seeds, and the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. Yes. You know something? If we suffer, well, we got a new administration, communism, all that kind of stuff. Who cares? Jesus has the answer. He has got the victory. And if we got the victory in Christ, nothing else can hurt us. Amen? Amen. What did it cost our Heavenly Father? It cost his only begotten Son. Who cares what's in it for me? Peter asked, what are we going to get out of this? He said, no man has left home and parents and fathers and mothers and this and that, where it doesn't get multiplied more than that. And I've had a whole lot more than that than I'd ever have if I stayed here. We're getting old, so we're just getting closer. Every day is closer to the next shore. You know, I learned that the Holy Spirit is the one that we need mostly in our lives while we're here, because he's here as God in our presence. He was the one who started the missionary effort in Acts 13. The Holy Ghost set out the missionaries. He went with them. He is with us. He goes everywhere with us. And you know, I learned to pray to the Holy Spirit. I prayed for souls. I pray for parking places. I pray for all kinds of stuff. And he supplies. And he's the only one that knows who's closest to eternity. And I ask him, please bring that person by me so I can talk to them about Jesus. Give an opportunity to tell them about my Savior. And the Holy Spirit will direct you to every soul that he wants you to make contact with. Should I talk to everybody? Sure. But there's one that's going to stop and say, wait a minute, what was that you wanted? They're going to get interested in what you say and going to come. I went to visit a man in our community who I knew was not saved. First time I visited, I walked up to his house and he had a can of beer on his porch and he kind of slid the, I told him I was a pastor from the church and he slid his beer behind the leg of his chair. I said, you don't have to hide that, God sees it. It's not going to bother me. What I've come over to tell you is more important than a can of beer. Come to tell you about Jesus. Could I visit you? He said, yes, come a certain night. We went over there, sat down at his kitchen table and talked and talked and talked. And I told him about how he could be saved. And after I went through the plan of salvation and everything was settled to me to give the invitation to him, and I said, would you like to trust Jesus tonight as your Savior? Well, I didn't notice, because I was kind of dense. I didn't notice, but his wife was giving us coffee, and she was rushing around the kitchen doing every kind of stuff while we were there talking to him. And when I asked him, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? She had walked up behind me, and he said, no, not today. And I heard her voice says, but I would. Amen. You never know who you're talking to. She sat down there and I led her to Christ. Later on, he came to know the Lord also. And he became a kind of a missionary to the drunken people of the area. He took up that duty. I was in another home. We worked with black people in Portsmouth and Chesapeake. And there, I went into this home of this little black lady, and I was working on her furniture, and she had a visitor there in the living room where I was working, so I just started working on the chairs, and I was going to work on the sofas after a while, and I talked to him about Christ. She had one of these houses that had a doorway going to the kitchen and come out the living room and around. I got one in my house. I call my grandchildren, like great-grandchildren like to round and round and round. I call it rounding. But all the time I was talking to him, she was sticking her head in the doorway. And she'd stick her head in the doorway and listen here and listen there. And when I asked him, I said, now, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, not today, preacher. And he got up and made like he was going to leave, and he did leave. Then I heard her say, but I would like to. Can I do that? She came in the living room and I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. It's wonderful to be able to take these souls. There was a lady in her 70s. And I was working there and started telling her about the Lord Jesus. And I said, ma'am, do you have a Bible? I'd like to talk to you. And she was frail, a little frail lady. But she got up and brought me one of these great big family Bibles. I could hardly carry it. But she put it on her lap, and I was showing her all the scriptures, how she could be saved. And while I was talking to her about being saved, that Christ gave his life for her, I saw teardrops fall on that Bible. And I looked up, and she was crying. And she said, the Lord sent you by here today, young man. I said, do you want to trust Christ? She said, right now, I already have. Listen, there's no greater joy than to lead a soul to Christ. But you know, if you don't actually pick the fruit, you can always sow, can't you? Water. Somebody will reap one day. Amen? Amen. I've learned if you give Christ the opportunity to work in hearts, he'll do that. But you know, we have to realize the value of a soul that goes on and on and on and on forever, forever, forever. Whether in heaven or in hell, doesn't make any difference about eternity. Eternity is eternity. And if I could burden your heart for anything, if God could burden your heart for anything, I would like to have him burden your heart for the lost. To realize the eternal value of the soul of every human being on this planet. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for